After a great victory, you are most susceptible to defeat. After an amazing, triumphant victory, you are always most susceptible to a defeat or to an attack. Sports teams know this. After they go a goal or a try up, they are perhaps tempted to rest on their laurels and take their foot off the pedal, and they're susceptible to an attack which could lead to their defeat. Companies know this. After a season of great profit and launching new products, they're perhaps most susceptible to a challenge from a rival or from another company. And in our individual lives, after a moment of great victory, we are most susceptible and vulnerable to a time of testing and possibly a defeat. And as we've made our way through this series entitled God in the Wilderness, we've journeyed with lots of characters in the Old Testament who have experienced what God has to say to them in wilderness-like experiences. Often many of the characters in the Bible, they retreat or run to the wilderness after a moment of great triumph. They've had to flee from their lives because there are difficult opponents who are coming after them to seek their life. We thought about Moses. And after the great privilege and prosperity of being the prince of Egypt and growing up in Pharaoh's household, he seeks to rescue one of his fellow Israelites and has to flee to the desert for 40 years. But in this time period of testing, God was forming his heart. His mind and his intellect was shaped in Egypt, but his heart was being formed in the wilderness. We looked at the nation of Israel, and that after they fled from Egyptian captivity, they are out in the wilderness and they go round and round and round and round for 40 years. But Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 to 5 tell us that God allowed them to go round and round and round in the wilderness after that great moment of triumph and going through the Red Sea to test them, to humble them, to see what was in their heart and if they really did worship the Lord their God only. We thought in this series about Elijah, and there he is against 850 prophets of Baal. And Elijah, he's that single prophet of God, asking God to show his fire and his power and his glory and his splendor. And God lights the fire. And in the power of God, he's able to destroy all the prophets of Baal. But after that great moment of triumph, we meet him on the run, hiding in a cave. Because after a great victory, we are most susceptible to vulnerability and possibly even defeat. And so if you're like me, as we consider this series about what God is doing in the wilderness, you like me might have asked the question, is there anyone who has gone into the wilderness and has been tested and always triumphed? Is there anyone who's experienced great victories and after the testing, never been defeated? Well, I want to take you this morning to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to meet one who was tested to a degree and to an extent that no human will or has ever experienced. We're going to look at the king's testing in the wilderness. We're going to look at the King of Kings testing in the wilderness. So if you've got a Bible, let's look at Matthew chapter 3 and the verses that lead us up to the temptation of the king. Matthew 3 verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is incredible. This is the commissioning of the king. He's with John the Baptist. And in the beginning of Matthew 3, we meet John the Baptist. We've saw a little bit about his life last week. He was a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, in the place where there was little water, little produce. John was saying there's going to come one who's going to offer you living water. There is one coming who's going to offer you spiritual food. And in Matthew chapter 3 at the beginning, he's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist was pointing forward to Jesus arriving. And then here we are at the end of Matthew 3, and from heaven, the Father speaks, pointing to his Son in this wilderness. This is my Son. The question is, will Jesus triumph where all of humankind is failed? Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. They communed with God. God walked with them in the cool of the day. And Adam, as our federal head, at the moment of testing, he failed in that garden. So what will happen to Jesus in this wilderness-like experience? So let's see that Jesus is tested to live independently from God. As we consider the king's testing in the wilderness, the first thing the devil does, the diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer, the great opponent of God, the archenemy of God, he comes to question Jesus' identity. Doesn't he do that with us? He comes to question our identity, just like Jesus in a wilderness-like experience. Chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. This was no mistake. The very Spirit who was there just a verse or two before at the commissioning of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, now has to lead Jesus into the wilderness. We wonder, is there one who can go into the wilderness and live the life that we can never live? If there's one who can go into the wilderness and be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Adam failed. The nation of Israel failed. Will Jesus succeed in living a life dependent on his Father, or will he seek independence? And look at verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, do you hear the echo of other stories? Who was the great intercessor and mediator of God's people who lived at Mount Sinai for 40 days? And for 40 nights, it was Moses. Who was it that traveled 40 days and 40 nights to get to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai? Elijah. Who was it that wandered round and round the wilderness for 40 years? It was God's people Israel. Each one of these characters in the nation of Israel has failed in the wilderness. But will Jesus, the King, in his testing, triumph? And what's happened after these 40 days and 40 nights? Well, he's hungry, he's famished. And Dr. Luke, in his account of this parallel story, tells us that the tempter was actually accusing him and testing him over these 40 days and 40 nights. So Jesus has been in a spiritual battle. He's also, as a human, in a physical battle. He has had no food. And so after his wonderful commissioning and the whole triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit approving the mission and the kingship of Christ, he's being tempted. But what happened to him in the wilderness? Verse 3, and the tempter came and he said to him, if, he challenges his identity. If you are the Son of God, Jesus, you see these stones? I know you're hungry. If you're really the Son of God, you can say to all of these stones, stones become bread. Just like the tempter whispered into the ears of Eve in the garden. Did God really say you can't have that piece of fruit? Just like he then, a allowed Adam to be tempted in the garden through his wife Eve? Will Jesus triumph for Adam and Eve failed? Will Jesus triumph in his testing where Israel failed, where Elijah failed, where we fail? But look at Jesus' answer, verse 4. But he answered the tempter. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, it's incredible when you look at Exodus chapter 16 and 17. In Exodus 16, after the people had got out of their captivity, after they had triumphed over Egypt and Pharaoh and were living a new day in freedom, they began to complain to Moses in the wilderness. Moses, it was better for us back in Egypt because here we are and we have no food. And they put God to the test. Then in Exodus 17, when they're out in the wilderness and they have no water, they grumble and they complain to Moses and say, we have no water. And they put God to the test. What did they want to do? They wanted to live lives of independence from God. Adam and Eve in the garden wanted to live a life of independence from God and be their own God. And so where they grumbled, Israel did in the wilderness. Jesus triumphs. The very words that are used in Deuteronomy chapter 8, reflecting on what Israel should have done in the wilderness, Jesus uses. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the Father. Jesus has shown us this morning what it looks like to live a life of dependence of God, in God. Not to seek our own independence, but to follow the will of the Father. Later we'll see in John 4, he said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And later in this gospel, you'll see that as he gets closer and closer to the cross, his face was set like flint to go to the cross. And even Peter comes to tempt Jesus to not go to the cross. And Jesus has to rebuke him and says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This was the eternal plan. But would Jesus live a life of dependence on his Father or independence? In this wilderness-like experience where you have been tempted to live a life of independence from God, isn't it wonderful to know this morning that Jesus has lived this life of dependence we could never live? Jesus has perfectly followed the will of the Father in a way that we can never do. So that as he lives in us, Jesus is living out this perfect life of obedience for us. But secondly, Jesus is tested and tempted to challenge the power of God. Satan goes, well, I'm going to tempt Jesus just like he did with Israel, just like he did with Adam and Eve, to live a life of independence from God. Be your own God. You can get yourself out of the wilderness. You don't need God. And Satan comes and he challenges and he tests Jesus to get God to use his power. So look at verse 5 to 7. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle on the temple. And he said to Jesus, you know, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, he's challenging his identity, throw yourselves down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan tests Jesus to challenge the power of God. Satan is clever. He uses God's word. He's quoting mostly Psalm 91. He said, well, if you really are the Son of God, well, then your Father loves you. And so when you ask for good gifts from him, well, then surely your Father in heaven, Jesus, wants to give you good gifts. And I can take you to this high point in the temple, and you can throw yourselves down, and all the crowds can praise you. They can worship you. They can glorify you. Sure, it's your Father's will to look after you. But that's what Israel did. Israel so often grumbled about God to Moses in the wilderness that they implored Moses, tell God to rescue us now. Tell God to show us his power now. They told Moses what they thought was best for their lives and exhorted Moses to go to God as their mediator and tell God to do exactly what they wanted God to do. And there's no doubt we're tempted like that. We're tested like that. We're in our prayers, in our wilderness-like experiences, we tell God what he should do and when he should do it. It's not only are we like Adam and Eve and Israel, tempted to live a life of independence from God. Not only are we like Adam and Eve and Israel, tempted to misuse the power of God. Psalm 91 reveals the loving care that God has for his children. But how he shows that power and when he shows that power is up to his sovereign and providential will and not ours. And so Jesus, I love his response here. Verse 7, Jesus said to Satan, again it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He'd only ever come to do the will of the one who had sent him. But thirdly, as we consider the king's testing in the wilderness, look at the fact that he's tempted and tested to worship the arch enemy of God. Satan has been building up to this last and his most strategic attack. He sort of said, you know, Jesus, I know you're really hungry. Live a life of dependence from your Father and tell these stones to become bread. Even though Jesus had come and had voluntarily chosen to lay down his divine prerogatives, it humbled himself and taken the form of a servant. He knows the mission of his Father. He knows that he has to go to the cross. And Satan wants to derail it, say, no, don't live a life of dependence on your Father. Live a life of independence. You can use the power of God. Sure, your Father loves you. Just ask him to show some of his power now, and maybe everybody else will praise you. But this is his most strategic attack. He tests Jesus in the wilderness to worship him, and he'll give Jesus the crown at that moment without having to go to the cross. Jesus, you know that this is the plan, that you've got to go to the cross. But if you will just worship me as I take you and show you all the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus, you can have the crown and you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to endure the suffering. You don't have to be the sin bearer. It's all going to work out. Just worship me. Verse 8, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And did he whisper into Jesus' ear? Like he whispered into Eve's ear? Like he continually whispered into the ears of the nation of Israel in their wilderness-like experience? Perhaps like we are tempted and tried in our wilderness-like experiences. You can have instant gratification now. Don't worry about eternal satisfaction. You can have it now. And you don't even have to pay later. And he continues, verse 9, and he said to Jesus, all of this I will give you. But you must fall down and you must worship me. But look how Jesus concludes this amazing story. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only."
And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Yet again, Jesus uses the words of Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8 about this desire, the great Shema, that we should worship the Lord our God only and serve him with all of our mind, soul, and will. Each time when Jesus is challenged to live a life of independence from God, he uses the word of God. When he's challenged to misuse the power of God, he uses the word of God. When he's challenged to worship the archenemy of God, to have instant gratification, to have the crown without the cross, he uses the eternal, life-giving word of his Father. And isn't that a challenge for us? That as we see our King tempted and tried in the wilderness, here he is doing what Israel could never do. Here he is doing what Adam and Eve could never do. Here he is doing what you and I could ever do. But he's shown us this way through the wilderness by following and listening and submitting ourselves to the will of our Heavenly Father. I love what Dr. D.A. Carson has said. He said, at the same time, Jesus' hunger introduces us to a number of ironies to which Matthew more or less alludes. Jesus is hungry, but later in the gospel, he feeds others. Jesus grows weary, but later in the gospel, he offers rest. He is the King Messiah, yet later in the gospel, he will pay tribute to others. He is called the devil by some later, yet he casts out demons. He dies the death of a sinner, but comes to save people from their sins. He sold for 30 pieces of silver, but gives his life as a ransom for many. He will not turn stones to bread for himself, but gives his own body as bread for his people. Christian, let me challenge you this morning. Do you see Jesus? Do you see him those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? Tempted, tried, spiritually on the rack, emotionally, physically famished. He went there for us. Do you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? As again, there's this great demonic activity going on, challenging him. And he submits himself to the Father's will. Do you see him wandering through the streets of Jerusalem with that wooden cross on his back? Doing that for us. So that in our wilderness-like experience, we can have great hope this morning that there's a King who has gone where we could never go. There has been a King who's been tested and tried and yet been triumphant. What great hope this morning we have in our wilderness-like experiences that Jesus has lived the life we could never live for us, that he has died the death for us that we could never die and be raised from the grave unless he first did it for us. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, what would stop you? What would stop you from coming to Jesus this morning? You've tried to live a life of independence. You've tried to live a life living in your own power or tempting or testing God to show himself to you or to show his power to you. You've been tempted to worship the archenemy of God, and money and sex and power and pleasure have all been offered to you, and you find them to be empty, counterfeit saviors. Look at Jesus this morning. Come to him while he may be found. Call out to him while he's near. And this morning, he can give you new life.